this evening, discovering the value of life. Discovering the value of life. We'll let our little ones be dismissed for children's Bible time, second grade on down. Mr. Frank, Mr. Rodriguez. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time. A time is found in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 11. Verse 17, time, 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 time. 30 times in the first several verses, 31 times in the chapter, God mentions the word time. Time. Discovering the value of life is understanding the word time. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening and that we would come to grips with the fact that many things that we do in life touch on a very precious resource that you have given to us, and that resource is time. May we be good stewards of the time that you have given to us. Father, if that person that is listening by way of technology or maybe at a different date from off of a website link, and they have never come to grips with the fact that you have given them time to admit their guilt of sin and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray that before time expires on this earth, and the roll is called up yonder, and time to receive Christ is no more, that they would receive that gift and know the most precious gift to ever be received than the gift of eternal life given through Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts as we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to walk down the center aisle for a moment, and I want you, every person's got to do something different. I'm going to look for those, for you to tell me some things or show me something that you have this evening that would depict time. Let's see how creative you can be. So, Michaela, what do you got that depicts time? Michaela has nothing that depicts time. Alan, do you have anything that depicts time? He has a phone. But, and your phone has what on it?
Time.
It has the time on it. Okay. Do you have anything that depicts time?
Taekwondo.
Taekwondo. Does that depict time? It's on you? You have that on? No. Mrs. Warren, what do you have that depicts time? Okay. She has a watch. He has a phone. She has a watch, and they both tell time. Brother Embador, what do you have that depicts time? We've already used watch. Something different?
How about thinning hair?
Ah, he has thinning hair that depicts time. I'll allow that.
Yeah, I go with no hair.
We're not even going there. What do you have that depicts time? Your hair, length of hair, or not gray, the fact that you have hair, that's good. Anybody over here have anything else? That's it? Nothing? You know, gray hair. Gray hair, sorry. Mark Homfeld has a church bulletin that has a date in it. He has three different ones or three different dates depicting a period of time. Well, I like that. That's very creative. I didn't think of that one.
Kids tell the passage of time.
Okay, age, young people, what do you have? You're holding something up? This is a what?
A journal. a journal. And in the journal, she has dates, and it covers time. Uh-oh, Bob from Kentucky, this is always. What do you got?
My tie says Jesus is the reason.
Okay, he has a tie on that designates Christmas and talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. Anybody else got anything that depicts time? Oh, yes, Mrs. Monday. She has a wedding band, and the wedding band has a date in it that depicts time. You have a journal. You have a Bible that has a date in it. Okay, that depicts time. What do you got, Xavier?
A notebook.
What else? Something creative. What do you have that depicts time? Okay. Mrs. Emberdor.
My outfit. It takes time to think.
Oh, time to think. How about in your, how many of you have a driver's license? In your driver's license, it has a date. Date is a time. Nobody held up a calendar, but a calendar. How many of you still use paper calendars? A few people, okay. I use a paper calendar. I use an electronic calendar as well. I like my paper calendar better, I'll just say. But a calendar talks about time. Somebody had a birthday recently. Talk about time. You go to the cemetery, and on a tombstone, there are dates. I'm just saying there are a lot of things that depict time. You go to the grocery store, and you hold up a gallon of milk, and you look for what? You look for an expiration date, right, to see if it's still in time. Mom, if you're listening, I'm sorry. But when we go to Carol's mom's house at Christmas, we look at the salad dressing to see how badly it expires that it is, because it's no longer in time. Sorry, Mom, didn't mean to give you a shout out there. Time quotes, time management, can't buy time. There are lots of things that people say. You can write books on time. Ecclesiastes 3 is all about time. Again, 30 times in these first several verses, and let's read, starting at verse 2, a time to be born. And a time to die. That date is coming for all of us. And as Rick pointed out, and you lose hair or your hair turns gray, you can typically look at someone and say, your time is getting closer. When I have a birthday, I have children that call me and say, hey, Dad, time is running out for you. Do you ever think about that? And I said, thank you. Happy birthday to you too, right? But that time to die. Some people live like they're never going to die, but death will come for all. It's always sad when you go to a cemetery, and as I was at cemetery this week, last Monday, morning was at cemetery over in Fairfax. It was a police funeral, and look around at the stones on the ground, and you see a date, which depicts time, and the date is just 3 days or 4 days or a week of a little baby that has died. It's always difficult to process that, and you realize what a great gift you have been given if you have lived beyond that time. A time to die, a time to plant. Sowing and reaping is a biblical principle, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to embrace, refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend. Children, verse 6, a time to cast away, that's called cleaning your room. Time to rend, time to sow. We'd all do well in the next one, from time to time, a time to keep silence, time to speak. time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Solomon asks a question in verse 9, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He, God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." And so we're talking about wisdom. Ecclesiastes, Solomon is addressing wisdom under the sun. Wisdom this side of heaven, typical of man's wisdom, what man sees, what man thinks about. And many times mankind does not see the need for God. And so man would make statements like, "You just live and die, so what's the use?" We have in our middle school just down the road the highest suicide rate of any of the middle schools in the country, because young people cannot see that there is a value and a purpose in life, because we teach them that in the educational institutions. We teach them, "Hey, you came from dirt, and there is no eternity." And even some religions say, you live and then you die, and then annihilation of the soul, and you just disappear and you become no more. And so young people say, "Why should I, if it's just going to end and there's no purpose in what I'm doing, why should I even live?" That's wisdom under the sun. But Solomon has embraced a wisdom that is above the sun, that is focused on God, that there is a God, that he created you, that he has put you here with a purpose, and you have a reason for living. It keeps you from committing suicide, taking your life, because you believe that your life, your time, has been given to you as a gift from God, and you are to be a good steward of that time. 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church at Corinth in the fourth chapter, he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So your phone and your watch and your calendar and your hair are all reminders that God has given you a gift. That gift is time, and it is required in stewards that you are faithful with the time that God has given to you. And don't be foolish with that. I was at a free day tomorrow. Looked at my calendar. I had one free day in the month of December. Maybe there might have been two. And I thought that tomorrow morning would be a great time for a hike on Old Rag. It'd just be a good time to do that. I looked at the weather forecast. It was supposed to stop raining today at noon, and the wind would have dried everything off sufficiently enough so that at that elevation it would have been safe. And you know what? It has rained all day, and that's going to be ice, and it would not be wise use of time to go up there and slip and fall and knock your head and spend the last of your time there. So I said, I'm not going to do that tomorrow morning. What is that? I had time, but a wise use of that time is important as well. Time has been given to us by God. We should strive, we call it life. We should strive to be good stewards of the time, the life that God has given to us. The world looks at time differently. Sometimes they look at time as monotony or time wisdom. They look at it, "Oh, that's crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you go? It's Sunday night. There's football on TV. Why would you be in church listening to a preacher? Why would you be singing in a choir? Why would you be..." To them, this is foolishness, because they have their wisdom is under the sun. And to do what you're doing, or to give God a focused time, it just doesn't make any sense to them. They would view wealth as fleeting. We talked about that last week. They would view death as certain. but with no end and no purpose. They have not considered God, that God has created them and given them a life and given them time, which gives purpose and confidence. So what does that do to us as a Christian? Keep your finger here and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans in the New Testament, Paul is speaking to the Christian folks, and he's letting them know that everything in your life, whether that be good or whether that be bad, whether that be a good experience or whether that be a bad experience, it can be used to the glory of God. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and he says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So that when you realize, when you understand that, that helps you in the everyday journey of life to realize that everything that happens to you is for a purpose. And then when you embrace that, God's got a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. And every red light, every detour, you should be looking for. I shared this a couple weeks ago. I was at Panera in Kingstown. I had an appointment. Somebody was supposed to meet me. They didn't show up. But knowing that my time, that God has put a detour there, that God's got me there for a purpose. And so when you realize that you're there for a purpose, you start looking. I started looking around the room. And saw a couple there that were having breakfast, somebody that I had ministered to for years and had told them about the gospel plan of salvation. And there they were, and they were there, and I was there, and I went up and greeted them and prayed for them and ministered to them there in that scenario. Yesterday, I was going to see Mrs. Barnett at a nursing home on northwest Washington, D.C., just west of off First Street, just a little bit south of the Veterans Hospital, Children's Hospital, and Mrs. Barnett is there in a nursing home. And I said to I'm going to D.C., right? Traffic lights is just the norm. Stop traffic is just the norm. And I hit the 14th Street Bridge, and then I went 395, and I'm getting off on my exit, and there are three lights, and I can tell you that I've been doing this for years. I get stopped at every single one. Every single one. And every single one was green. Every single one was green. And oftentimes, I have to circle the block three or four times to find a parking spot. And I turned on the street, and there was a parking spot right there. And I said, obviously, God wants me to be here for some reason today. I need to figure that out. And that reason was to see Stephen Barnett, who grew up here in the church and had flying in from Hawaii to visit his grandmother and the death of his uncle, his step-uncle, Mrs. Barnett's brother, who just passed away, here for that and had been there and had taken the book and signed in the book and left his contact information so that I was able to connect with him. And again, when things happen outside of the norm, and you look at that and you start looking for ways that things that God has for you to do, people that he wants you to meet or to see that weren't necessarily on your schedule. All things. I like to interject even this thing. Even this accident, even this heartache, even this loss of a family member, all things work together for good to them that love God. So do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? If you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're trying to use your time, your life to serve God, then you're going to look for ways to be good stewards of that time, where you are and in what you're doing. Keep your finger here, or turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll not come back to Romans 8:28. But Paul, in addressing in Romans, said, you know this. We know that all things work together for good. So think about that thing that's going on in your life right now that is not so good. What does that do? It gives hope to the believer in Christ that God's going to take that thing, even that bad thing, and He's going to use it for His honor and glory. I've got I'll call her a friend. She is a pastor's wife. She is, when she was a young girl, she was molested by the pastor in the church. And say, how in the world could that be good? But here she is. Now she is. She and I are about the same age. So 50 years later, she helps ladies who have been gone through abuse. And she has taken that bad that Satan sought to destroy her and her life. And she has written a book and she helps ladies and counsels them. And she's just a delight. I buy her books by the case and give them out to ladies and young people who have gone through times of abuse. And I'll just tell you, out of all the books I've read in all the years, her book is the one that I recommend. Why is that? Because she doesn't focus on the devastation. She focuses on Romans 8:28, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And what Satan sought to destroy her, God has used in her life to be a help and a blessing to others. And I read a lot of books. And I've had people send me books and say, hey, here's another lady's book. Review this one. And I just did a review just recently by a prominent name. Probably if I said the name, some of you would recognize. That is out in the writing world today. And I said, this is interesting, but all she's doing is talking about her trouble. In her book is no hope. There is no purpose. There is no Romans 8:28 end that God can use this for good in your life, even though Satan sought to destroy you. But don't let Satan destroy you. And don't let him cause you to think that because there's something bad in your past that God can never use you. Samson wasted his life on riotous living, and God listed him in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall's Fame, who's who of Christianity. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 wasted his life on riotous living. But when he came back to himself, God the Father, your heavenly Father, greeted him with open arms. Now, we mentioned this morning, the Pharisee says, you invited him back. You never threw a party for me. I've been faithful. That's the Pharisee in us. But your heavenly Father welcomes you back into the fold and says, I have a plan for your life. And what do we do with Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son? We encourage others today, that bad thing in his life, we encourage others today that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Doesn't matter how dark your past has been, your future is as bright as the promises of God. The question is, do you trust God? We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead, as past tense, in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, in the past, ye walked according to the course of this world, and you did, all of us did, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you see that happening in our streets today. That's the way, what used to work in our life. Among whom also we had all our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, what we used to be, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But what is the difference?
We are now superior people.
No.
We have now arrived.
No.
We have had an epiphany. No.
But in the next verse, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the question comes, and when it comes to time, do you trust God? Do you trust God that He loves you? Do you trust God that in spite of what you have done in the past, that He will continue to love you and use you and help you? That you are not here at this place at this time by accident. God has a plan for you and your life. Say, well, preacher, what do I do when I can't understand God's purpose? Well, introduce you to my prayer. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you want me to learn through this, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust God. And the things may be bad. The things may be devastating. The news may be gut-wrenching, but I trust God. And that God is going to work in my life, and that Romans 8:28, He's going to take that thing, as bad as it is, and He's going to use it for good to His honor and His glory. Satan, again, going back to the book of Job, Satan sought to destroy Job, to destroy his testimony, to destroy his life. But God had a personal relationship with Job, and God was confident that Job was going to trust God. And Job did. And what do we use? Job, the oldest written record, not chronologically, but the oldest book in the Bible put to print, is there for us to understand God has a purpose for your life. And when you can't see what that purpose is, those who know God trust Him. And Job trusted God. The world under the sun has no purpose or hope. They can only riot, violence, overthrow, coups. But time, we understand time, and we see it again in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, some 30 times in the first 8 verses, 31 times when you go to verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. God's creation, this creation was marred by man. We did it. And for that Pharisee that would say, well, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have sinned. That's foolish pride. And so when somebody says to me, it's typically a man that is having a conversation with a woman, a conversation that is based in pride, and the man typically says something like, well, women in the Garden of Eden, they were the problem. And they asked me the question, what if Adam had not sinned after Eve sinned? And my reply back to them is this, if Adam hadn't messed it up, I would have. Adam sinned, you sinned, we are all sinners, that is our nature. I'm thankful that this creation that was marred by man, sin into the world and death by sin, that God has a plan. And that plan was to step out of eternity and into time. God, who knows no time, stepped into time, His first coming in Bethlehem as a baby, died on the cross, shed His blood, raised Himself from the grave, applied His blood at the mercy seat to atone for my sin. That is the depth of God's love for me. Romans 11, turn with me to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. An old song that is associated with this verse. I'd have to go back to probably 7-8 years of age, hear my dad in a men's quartet singing this. Oh, the depth and the riches of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I say, well, preacher, I'll tell you what. If you'd done that, I'd never forgive you. And I have this to say. I'm glad you're not God. I'm glad you're not God. God is rich in mercy. Solomon in Ecclesiastes may have been a very wise person. And people send me jokes for the bulletin. This joke came in for the bulletin. It's not going to make the bulletin, but it is going to make honorable mention in the Sunday night message. Somebody said, Pastor Solomon may have been the richest man in the world, but he would have been the poorest man alive if all of his wives had personal Amazon Prime accounts. And much too long for the bulletin. But what does man try to do with shopping this time of year, especially? They try to fill a hole in their heart that only God is intended to fill. I work with a lot of unsaved people in the police department. They self-medicate, called alcohol. Alcohol does not bring them peace. It just deadens the voice of God inside. But they try. Lots of people on drugs today trying to deaden the voice of God. Doesn't work. There's an empty spot in the heart of man. Man tries to fill it up with a lot of things. Booze, drugs, some people try to fill it up with work, family, sports, leisure, relationships, immorality, clubbing, violence, power, money. We recognize time with watches and clocks and calendars and seconds and minutes, hours, days, and years. But giving God the honor and glory, do you acknowledge that there is time by your watches and your calendars and your appointments and your birthdays and holidays? But do you tend to, the world does, do you tend to ignore the most important aspect of time, and that's eternity? The biggest basic time continuum is eternity. Many people pretend it does not exist. We're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 11. He made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor, is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be, don't miss this, forever. That's the biggest time continuum right there. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, place of judgment, that the wickedness was there, in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, and he will. If you ignore eternity, ignore God, you ignore it to your demise. Are you ignoring eternity? Because that shall be forever. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, God admonishes us, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, that wisdom God, who is above the sun, not wisdom below the sun, fear him which is able both to destroy both soul and body in hell. A thief does not do that. A thief does not believe that there is a God. It's going on in Los Angeles right now. There are thieves that are stealing copper wire. AT&T has a copper thief detective. They have a whole unit that just follows the theft of copper wire. And they are looking for not just when the theft is taking place. They're looking for something that is going on in the network that says, hey, warning, someone is tampering with the network. Something is off in the electronics. to tell them that the theft is actively ongoing so they can get there and prevent it before it puts people out of cell service or electricity. They have lost, in Los Angeles, 911 lines. They have lost internet lines. They have lost landlines. One school had to be closed until they could get, because the copper thieves had come in and stolen the supply lines, and there was no electric going to the school, and the school had to be shuttered until the lines could be repaired. Whole city blocks in Los Angeles are in the dark because thieves are stealing. In the first 6 months of 2025, Los Angeles, just Los Angeles, reported 9,770 instances of copper theft, intentional theft or sabotage on communications network. Say, preacher, what does that say to you? Don't go to L.A. Another place I have no desire to go to. But here's the thief. They have no concept of time, especially eternity, and standing before God. But here we are in church on Sunday night talking about God, talking about time, talking about eternity. We should have a different attitude when it comes to events that happen in our life. Mrs. Bishop and I and Caitlin were talking about an event that happened in my life. I was late teens, early 20s, and I was going along life's way, and I had a terrible event that fell out in my life. What is that? None of your business. But they knew, and they were searching for it to try to add to my misery. And I said, if that event, okay, so I'm a Christian, I know Christ is my Savior, that event in my life was heartbreaking for me. But as a result of that, I married Mrs. Bishop, and we've been together 40 years, and I think she's pretty happy. I'm pretty happy. She may or may not be happy, but anyways, it was good for me. And I look back at that, and you say, man, what a terrible thing, what a terrible event that happened in your life. But as a Christian, I look and say, listen, that is in the past, but God has a different plan for me, and what is that? And Mrs. Bishop has been the joy of my life, and I am still thankful. And I say to her, Ms. Bishop, please don't die. I say, why? Because there are a lot of wacko women out there. So please, she's the only normal girl that I know. So I want her to live. You look at that past event in your life and say, this is devastating. I'm going to go jump off a bridge. You can do that. But then you will miss out on the wonderful blessings that God has in front of you. I understand why the middle schoolers without any hope of God are taking their life. But I don't understand why a Christian that believeth, that believes, and we know that all things work together for good, that even that heartbreak that is in your life, if you let God use it, God do great, something great through you to help others, maybe avoid that pain that you're going through. Look at verse 18. Let's start at verse 16. Keep the context. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, the wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that the iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them. Manifest is an interesting term. Manifest means to test or to prove. If you're in the trucking industry, or if you're in the police industry and you pull over a truck and say, what are you hauling? He gives you a manifest. When you load the truck, you add to the manifest. And the police officer or the person receiving it or the driver of the truck can take that list, that manifest, and tell you exactly what is in that truck. It's the manifest. And God can be manifest to test or prove. That is clear and manifest means clear and visible to the eye. Obvious, apparent. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 puts it like this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So you can come to me after the service and say, preacher, I don't believe there's a God. Sorry, it's clearly invisible for me to see in you that God has a plan and that God has a sense of humor. Have you looked in the mirror lately? God really has a sense of humor. Yeah, he really does. And Mrs. Bishop said to me this week, she said, I saw some people, and they're the same age as us, and they look old. And I said, have you looked in the mirror recently? I said, because when I look in the mirror, that's what I see. And she said, no, that's not what she sees. How about that's what I see? Just God got a sense of humor. Crazy things happen to us. What is that? You're not an animal. You have feelings, and you have a heart, and you have plans, and you have a desire. You're not a horse or a mule. The psalmist understood that. Psalm 32, verse 9. And God said, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Man is not an animal. But when we ignore God, we say that's what we are. But you are not. God has a plan for your life. Some of the paintings that God puts in his word are pretty vivid. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 22, it talks about a man going into a harlot, as the ox goeth to a slaughter, but it is manifest. And people look at that and say, why would you do that? You can destroy your own soul. A wound and a blot he shall receive and not be wiped away. Second Peter, in writing about the demise of man who has no interest in the things of God, he paints a picture of a dog returning to its vomit. You know what a dog does? He goes, and you go, oh man, that's gross. And that's a person, not a pretty picture, that ignores that there is a God and goes back to sin. But we're not supposed to live that way. Criminals do. That's what criminals do. A criminal exploits U.S. interstates was a title of the article. It was an article about human trafficking and the victims that just vanish. The grooming that takes place as hardly a day goes by in our society that we don't see some newspaper article about some teacher. And it seems to be more and more often it is female teachers between 22 and 28 years of age who are grooming and abusing students under their care. Warning from the police department about game systems and mall hangouts and social media contacts. Why? Because young people are just naive. And that's why God gave them parents to supervise what they're doing, where they're going, how they're doing it, what they're engaging in, their contacts. Hey, young people, your brain isn't fully developed till you're 25. So give your parents a break. They're trying to help you. And what should we do? Well, again, let's end tonight on the last paragraph in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What should I do with my life, my time? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I'm just going to trust God. And I would encourage you to do the same. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here tonight. You're a Christian. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the King. But tragedy has hit your life. Satan wants you to focus on the heartache because he wants to destroy you, loss of a loved one, emptiness. He does not want you to see that God has a promise in his word, that he'll take that and he'll use it for good if you'll let him. Question is, will you? Say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart this evening. I'm a Christian. And there's something going on in my life. It's just gut-wrenching. And preacher, would you pray that God would help me to see that event in light of his promises, that I would trust God in my heartbreak? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. A lot of heartache out there. You're not alone. Father, I thank you for those on my left, my right, up above. Christians, they know you, they love you, they've received your salvation. Got some heartache going on. Devastation. Beyond verbal explanation or comprehension. But you know, and you love them. I pray that you'd help them to be able to see that you have a purpose, that you will help them to overcome, to be a help and a blessing to others. That they would realize a life dream of changing the world by using that thing that Satan would use to destroy them and allowing you to help them use it to help others. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening. You say, preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian. I'm not on my way to heaven. I've never considered eternity, but tonight God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Not saved. You need to be saved. God has spoken to your heart this evening. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. The invitation will not be long. You obey as God speaks. The altar is open.